good to be back up here on Sunday night. It's been a while. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says this about God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways is justice. Deuteronomy 32, 4. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. What a great description of God. God is always consistent with His character. He always keeps His word. And He always judges mankind with perfect justice. By the way, in the Bible, the word justice refers to conformity to absolute rules. And all of us fail in that, don't we? But not God. And of course, the Bible has a lot to say about God being just. Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by the judgment He executes. The wicked is snared in the work of His own hands. He's a just God. Proverbs 29:26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. I'm often reminded as I watch programs of people in the courtroom. It's very complicated. And there's not true justice. But with God, there's always absolute justice. Our fascination for fairness, of course, is not only found in the courtroom and in real life, but it's also clearly seen, uniquely seen in the Bible. And a case in point is a parable from Luke 18, I hope you'll turn over there, which describes an incredibly corrupt legal system. It's a simple story with two characters, a crooked judge and a desperate widow. And of course, Jesus told this parable or this story to teach something. He told it to teach that God is the exact opposite of that corrupt judge. And I want you to notice that this parable touches on at least three points about justice. First of all, we want it. We want justice, right? Look at verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Judges during the time of Jesus were unlike our judges today. They were often crooked. With influence and with money, you could buy your way to a verdict in your favor. Otherwise, the case would likely be settled against you. And this widow, in that day and time, she didn't have a chance. She didn't have influence, and she had even less money. And so she used the only weapon that she had, persistence. Now, think about this contrast. The judge was the epitome of power and social status. And this widow, she's on the lowest rung of society's ladder. Widows back then often, unless they had a family to help them, they had no cash and no connections and no clout. And so they were easy targets for predators. And apparently one day that's what happened. A thief came and robbed her blind. And so the widow appealed to the judge for some justice. She wanted justice. By the way, I want you to notice, she didn't seek vengeance. All she asked for was justice. And again, don't miss this. We all relate. We all want and even demand justice. In fact, we refuse to accept anything unfair. Injustice just leaves a terrible, bitter taste in our mouths. Anyone ever been bullied? Maybe even at school? Well, then you know how it feels to demand justice. At work, have you ever been lied about or falsely accused? Well, you demand justice. In marriage, when a partner cheats on us or abandons us, we demand justice. We demand it. On September 16, 2006, Oregon and Oklahoma were in the closing minutes of a close-fought football game. And Oregon scored a touchdown with 69 seconds left to bring the game to Oklahoma 33 and Oregon 27. And with just a minute left, everyone knew what was going to happen. I mean, Oregon was going to attempt an onside kick to get the ball back. But referee Dave Kuta, who, by the way, happened to be a high school friend and longtime associate of the Oregon coach, Mike Bellotti, he awarded that onside kick to Oregon. The problem was that it was clearly touched before it had traveled 10 yards, which meant that should have been an OU's ball right where Oregon touched it. And to compound the problem, the ball was clearly recovered by an OU player. The ball squirted out of the big pile and he fell on it while everybody else was fighting for the ball in the pile. And a referee actually ran up and looked in the pile and called it Oregon's ball. And so it went to an instant replay official, and he was a local resident, Gordon Reese, and he blew the call and refused to reverse the call. The broadcaster, one of the broadcasters was Dan Fouts, a Hall of Fame quarterback and a past Oregon quarterback. And on national TV, he said, and I quote, "They really blew the call. I can't believe it." And following this debacle, a pass interference call was reviewed by Gordon Reese, and the ball was clearly tipped, which means you can't have pass interference. And again, Gordon Reese again missed the call somehow, and Oregon scored on the next play and won the ball game. Well, on the following Monday, in an unprecedented move, the University of Oklahoma president, David Boren, wrote to the Big 12 commissioner, Kevin Weiberg, and demanded that the game's result be stricken from the record books. But also on that same Monday, the Pac-10 commissioner, Tom Hansen, refused to strike the game from the record books. Instead, he apologized profusely, recognizing the game's outcome was altered. And you know what OU fans did? Do you have any guess? They cried for justice. We want justice. It's unfair. It's unfair. You cheated. We want justice. That's our nature. I had OU tickets, and after that, we'd go to games, and there would be people walking around with walking sticks, you know, the blind use, in referees' uniforms with Oregon hat on. We want justice. By the way, are you upset with any blown calls in your life? Have you ever been treated unfairly? Are you angry with anyone today? And you just want some justice? This is real for all of us. Who is your adversary? How far has he or she gone to offend you? In what area of your life are you like this desperate widow? The truth is, when it comes to justice, we all want it. We all want it. We want to be treated fairly. Now, the second truth about justice that may sound contradictory when you first hear it is, we don't want it. We don't want justice. I'll never forget reading the story about a professor who recounted an experience in a classroom. It was a freshman Old Testament class. He was teaching to 250 students in a Christian college. And on the first day, of course, he went over all the assignments and he explained the course required 3 short term papers. And he made it clear that the first paper was due by noon on the last day of September. And no extensions would be given. If the paper wasn't turned in on time, then you would receive an F for the assignment. Well, on September 30th, 250 students, 225 turned in their paper on time. While 25 students stood quaking in terror, full of remorse, begging for mercy, and the professor gave them a break. And then he reminded them that the second paper was due on October 31st, and they promised that the paper would definitely be turned in on time. And so would you be able to guess what happened? This time, only 200 students met the October deadline. And so, filled with regret, 50 students were begging for mercy. And finally, the professor relented, warning them that, hey, this is the last time. And they promised that third paper would definitely be turned in on time. And on November 30th, 150 students met the deadline. And the 100 that didn't turn in their paper strolled into class utterly unconcerned. The professor yelled with frustration, "Where are your term papers?" And one student said, "Oh, professor, don't worry. We're working on them. We'll have them for you in a few days." And the professor then picked up his black grade book and began taking down names. "Mr. Johnson, do you have your term paper?" "No, sir." "F," the professor said as he wrote the grade book in the grade in the book. And with that very first student, the students reacted, who hadn't turned in their paper, reacted with unmitigated fury. They howled in protest, "That's not fair." And he looked at one of the complaining students and said, "Do you really think this is unfair?" And the student courageously responded, "Yes, this is not fair at all." And the teacher said, I see. Is it justice that you want?" "I seem to recall that you were late with your paper the last time. And if you insist on justice, you will certainly get justice. I'll give you not only an F for this assignment, but I'll change your last grade to an F that you so richly deserve." And the student, of course, and all the others were stunned with no more arguments to make. That student apologized for being so foolish and was suddenly happy to settle for one F instead of two. Before God's throne, you and I have a flimsy excuse. We don't want justice. We want mercy. We want grace. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." That's past tense. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And later in chapter 6, verse 23, Paul shares with us the consequences of that sin. The wages of sin is death. He's talking about spiritual death, separation from God. There's no possibility of a plea bargain or of God grading us on a curve, because God is a just God. He conforms to the standards, to the rules. He will judge accordingly. Listen to me. Be careful of demanding that justice be done. God may give you the F that you deserve. And so again, when it comes to justice, we want it, but then we don't want it. So we want it, we don't want it. But in this parable that Jesus told, we find the third point, and that is we're all going to get justice. The widow eventually gets her day in court. And this judge, though corrupt, finally caves in. She wears him down. And Jesus tells us why as he continues the parable, verse 4. "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" She wore him out. This is a true story. I had a cousin that got kidnapped. And she talked so much that finally they just pulled over and let her out and said, "Get out." They couldn't take it anymore. She wearied them. And so he gets tired of her hounding him. And so he reluctantly renders a decision, not because he thought it was the right thing to do, but because it was the most convenient thing to do, to not have to listen to her anymore. And Jesus presses home this point. Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" I mean, think about this. The unjust judge had no respect for absolutes. Yeah. He sounds like the kind of guy that would cheat on exams in law school, or who would bribe officials to become a judge. But even worse, he had no compassion for people. He was indifferent to the needs of the poor. All he cares about really is himself. By contrast, our just God, again, is the author of absolutes. Absolute right and wrong. His standards are never arbitrary, but they're completely consistent with his perfect character. And his standards are not for sale. He can't be bribed. Sometimes people do that. "Lord, if you'll just do this for me, the rest of my life I'll do this for you." No, he can't be fooled. He accepts no plea bargains. The world must be judged. And of course, he assigned Jesus that task. That means you, me, we will be judged. And in God's court of law, we're all busted. We're all guilty. The good news is that God is not only passionate about truth, He's also compassionate toward us. That unjust judge, he didn't care about the widow. He didn't care about men. But God's different. God's Son was born as a man. He was known as Jesus. And we all know this. Jesus was God's gift of forgiveness to a world that didn't just demand justice. We all deserved justice. Everyone here knows John 3:16. Can you quote that verse? For God so loved the world. Yeah, you can quote that verse, can't you? God so loved the world, He gave His Son. But what about verse 17? Can you quote it? This is what it says. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, let me stop right there. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned in sin. So He didn't send His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Answer this question for yourself honestly. Are you trusting in the Son of God to save you from judgment? Because God is a just God. Everyone who does not meet His standards for perfection must be judged and condemned. That means you. That means me. Sin has to be paid for. There's a price to be paid. There's time that must be served. God's justice requires that a payment be made for the penalty of sin. And you may be thinking, now, wait a minute. Hold it. For God so loved the world? What about this love thing? How can He judge me if He loves me? I want you to understand this. There is absolutely no tension between God's love and God's justice. Jesus is the fusion of divine love and divine justice. So one man said, just picture a line drawn vertically. Now picture a line drawn horizontally. And where those two lines meet, that's the cross. And on the cross, there was perfect love demonstrated while there was perfect justice demonstrated. If your view of love requires that God forgives without any payment being made, Jesus dying, in other words, you don't believe that God's just. You don't follow the God of the Bible. The price for your sin was paid when God sent Jesus to die in your place. Romans 3:26 is so powerful in this context. It says that God sent Jesus to do this. Romans 3:26. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. That He might be just. He did the right thing concerning sin. He didn't take any shortcuts. He was righteous. He did the right thing. His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ or in Jesus. And so the cross was at once the most horrible and the most beautiful example of God's wrath and love. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus demands God's justice. When you put faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, according to Romans 3:26, you're declared righteous in His sight because He's just. And a justifier. You won't have to pay the price when you hear the gospel and you believe it and you repent of your sins and you confess that Jesus is the Christ. And then you're baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Christ then adds you to His church, and you are justified. You've received true justice based on the love and sacrifice of Jesus. Now here's the catch. Don't let the world define what faith is. Because in our world, faith has become just, well, I know this, so I must be saved. Faith has always demanded obedience. Trusting obedience. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace have you been saved." There's not a period there. The sentence continues. "For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And so God's part in this is grace. And your part, my part, is faith. Judgment day is coming, and your faith today determines the outcome of your judgment on that day. I mean, listen to me. Maybe we need to be told this strongly, often. Judgment day is coming. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." That's why we're here tonight, right? Then he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." You know what the good news is? If you're walking in the light, 1 John 1:7 teaches us that the blood of Christ is continually cleansing us. And so when you stand before God, or before Christ at judgment, and He looks at you, what will He see? A blood-washed, faithful child of God. And He'll say, "Come on in." That's the good news. And that's the kind of justice we really want. A justice built on the love and faith and mercy and grace of God. Tonight, if you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.